May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, and my redeemer. Bracken was reading from Luke chapter 6, and Luke chapter 6 is a little bit of an abbreviated version of Matthew 6 and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. There's just snippets, and there's a few things that are a little bit different that the Holy Spirit wanted us to see so we'd have a full vision of what he's trying to say to us. I think that for me, in my relationship with the Lord, I'm kind of like this processing plant to where I'm always processing truth because truth sets you free. And walking in freedom and staying in that place is a real priority to me. I'm 68 when I was 23, those of you who know the story, and I finally surrendered my life fully to Christ, I was suffering from clinical mental illness, clinical depression and clinical anxiety, and that's not fun. The conversation about hell and heaven wasn't really the deal for me. I mean, I knew it was real out there somewhere, but I was already living in hell. And if hell was going to be worse than that, I certainly didn't want to go there. But I felt like I was already doing the appetizer part of hell as it was. And so when I was 25 and I discovered that Jesus Christ had come to live inside of me to live his life through me, and the life that he lives is a life more abundant, my life was totally transformed. And so since that time, 43 years ago, it's just been my great passion just to hear more truth, because truth does set you free and also keeps you free. And so there was something I was going to share today that I was really excited about, and then Bracken opened his mouth. There's something about the way that Bracken reads. It's kind of like, it's mesmerizing. And it just caught my attention, so I have to just trust that that's the Lord, like breaking into the processing thing with me. The unfortunate part for you guys, especially at noon, you get to hear the processing part. Show up on Sunday morning, you'll hear more of a finished product. I think it may be better, but I like the processing part, actually. But I saw that connection when he was reading between Luke 6 and Matthew 7, because we often, when we teach Luke 6 about giving, it'll be given back to you, pressed down, rolling over, yada, 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 that's not talking about money. Now, that's a great scripture to use that, I guess, if you're trying to get people in your church to give money. It works. Not that a pastor would ever manipulate people in their church to try to get money. And if you do decide you want to put a check back there in the basket, just make it out to the Charles W. Jones Memorial Vacation Fund, okay? But again, let me just read this place in Luke 6 real quick. Because this is a big one. This is a big deal, this word. He says, if you lend to those whom you don't expect to receive, he goes on, if you lend to sinners in order to receive back, you're going to get the same amount. What good is that? Love your enemies, do good, lend, accept nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. He himself will be grateful. He himself who's kind to even ungrateful people. Be merciful, as your Father is merciful. Don't pass judgment, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you'll be pardoned. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you. He's talking about mercy. He's talking about giving out of your heart, showing kindness, even the people who don't show kindness to you. He a little earlier said somebody takes your shirt, give them your coat also. Ask you to go a mile, walk 2 miles. It's all about heart of giving in relationship to others. So when he talks about it being given back to you, pressed down, he's talking about that God honors a heart that shows mercy to others by them becoming a recipient of mercy also. That God will cause others to show them mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Receive mercy. So this is the same context. He said, the measure by which you measure, but this is in Matthew, the real familiar passage of Scripture to those who've been around here for a while. Do not judge, lest you be judged yourself. For in the way that you judge, you'll be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? And how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. When he says, don't measure people, he says, by the measure by which you measure, you'll be measured. So if my standard to not be critical of others is perfect behavior, according to what I think their behavior should be, they act the way I want them to act. I remember when it's famous, Bill's married to a Reeves, and there used to be a famous, there was the right way, there was the wrong way, and there was the Reeves way. And Olivia would often say, early in our marriage, I just don't act right. And I said, you mean they don't act right according to your standard of what that is. When we first got married, we moved into a parsonage. This parsonage had all kind of white rugs and all this kind of stuff. And but I had been a bachelor for 30 years. And so I was not near as committed as she seemed to be about keeping that thing looking right. And she just chewed, when we were just our first few months of marriage, she would just chew my rear end all the time, I thought, because she was concerned. So I finally talked to her about, why are you getting on me all the time? I said, I'm learning. Give me time. Well, she was concerned the people who owned the building, owned the church, owned the parsonage, they were kind of grouchy people at times. And she was concerned that they would get really upset if our house wasn't perfect. And she says, and I want you to be happy. So I said, so let me get this straight. I got to get this squared away because I'm a little confused. I'm living in hell every day because you want me to be happy. I said, here's the deal. So let's make an agreement. If you'll just lower your standards down to God's, then I think it'll work out a lot better. It got her attention and it helped. See, what he says here is that people get it wrong, especially their personality type is different than yours. It may look wrong to you. And God may want you to minister to them to help them come to a place where they're doing something that's impacting their life in a negative way or impacting their testimony. But he says, but if you have a beam in your eye and there's a little speck of something wrong in your brother's eye, how are you going to perform delicate eye surgery when you have a beam in your eye? And what's the beam? A critical spirit. A critical spirit, one that judges others and criticizes them because they're doing it different. They're not measuring up to my measure. Well, you need to understand, if you're going to measure people by the measurement of perfection, God says, I tell you what, I'll do the same thing with you. And I'll hold you as accountable to teach your lesson as you're holding them accountable. You don't want that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But if a person can remove the beam of a judgmental, critical spirit, then they can see clearly enough in love to help take the speck out of their brother's eyes. But if you try to do surgery, I've watched this over and over again. Clergy do it, too. Actually, I can go ahead and warn all my clergy. The next clergy meeting, which is going to be in the next couple of weeks, is that if I ever see a clergy correcting a layperson, das Boot. Because if you have a critical spirit and you come across harsh, it's like trying to perform surgery with a beam in your eye and all you're doing is slaughtering the person and not helping them. You hearing me? You say, well, Bishop, why are you picking on your clergy? Don't you like them? I love them. They're unfortunately in the position, I don't mean unfortunately, it's unfortunate for them, that they're in a position, of leadership. Therefore, they set the example of Christlikeness and we don't get to rewrite what Christlikeness looks like based on our personality type. As a matter of fact, if you see something in someone that you think is not good and you have an attitude about it, go ahead and assume that you're not seeing correctly, that it's not what you think it is and it's not near as big as you think it is. Why is that? Because you have a beam in your eye. And there's no way with a beam in your eye you can see what you think you see and you're seeing it correctly. Did you hear what I just said? This isn't a clergy sermon. I just picked on them for a second. I'm telling you, if you have a critical spirit towards somebody and an attitude toward them because they're doing something that you don't approve of, assume you're not discerning it right. And therefore, back up, get the beam out of your eye, and then the Holy Spirit can show you the speck that's actually there so that you could help them instead of slaughtering them. It's big boy Christianity. It's Christlikeness. But here's the good news. Jesus is not just the plumb line to us of what Christlikeness looks like. He's the power in us to manifest Christlikeness. Amen? Okay. I didn't intend for my processing to turn out to be picking on you, but here's the deal. God picks on me, I'm going to pick on you. It just sort of works out that way. What goes around comes around, okay?